Last year, as I had opportunity to preach, we walked through the importance of the Beatitudes in the life of believers. Jesus offers eight powerful encouragements in the Beatitudes that we would understand that life is not going to be all lobsters and ribeyes, and that those who trust in and anchor themselves in Jesus Christ, in God Almighty, that you would find fullness and wholeness in your life, a fullness and wholeness that would stun truly the watching world and bring blessing to you above all that you could ask or imagine in your intimacy with the living God. This year, I'm going to kind of step back and kind of take a larger look around. We're going to look at the state of the church in the world, and in so doing, hopefully that we might see better our own little church here. Peter exhorts the saints, and not to steal pastor's thunder as he heads back into Peter in a couple of weeks, it's time to let judgment begin at the household of God. We should always be looking into and assessing how are we living as a church. And if we lean on my own assessments, we are going to probably steer into the ditch. And so we are going to lean on the assessments of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see seven letters to seven churches that Jesus dictates to the Apostle John. Churches that are in modern-day Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, on the far west side of that country. And even though they don't deal with Super Bowls, and they don't deal with AI, and they don't deal with automobiles or basketball. Noah, good morning, Noah. Even though they don't deal with those things, we see that those churches face the same moral predicaments that we face even today. As I did last year, as we started out the Beatitudes, we set the stage for the Beatitudes. That's what we're going to do here today and next week in chapter 1, kind of an introduction to the seven letters rather than just plunge right into them so that we have some context and understanding of where do these letters even come from and why. Jesus is dictating these to John over 50 years after the resurrection. And even though these were given back in the first century, we are going to find that 2,000 years later, it still bears on us today. Jesus says over and over in the letters, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches of the revelation." So we will beg that even now in prayer. Father, we beg that today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear. Help us to hear your voice in the words of Scripture. I beg that you would guard my mouth and my lips, that you would be honored in the preaching of your word. I beg that you would guard the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would be discerning and undistracted. And Father, in all of this, that you would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we're going to see right off the bat as we plow into chapter 1 is what I have stated really from the beginning of the service, and that God wants you, saints individually, and you as a church, to hear his voice. Let's read together in verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." God wants us to hear. This is a revelation given to John. We hear revelation and we think apocalypse and asteroids and explosions and terrors. But really, the Greek word simply means a revealing, an opening up of perhaps something that was not known before. And so God is giving a revelation to Jesus Christ to give to John, God the Father to God the Son, and to John. Things that would soon take place. Now you're going, okay, this was 2,000 years ago. You know what? You know, it depends on what your definition of the word soon means. And it depends on what you are reading within the Revelation, where you are on what would ultimately soon take place. We are not going to go all the way through the Revelation. We're not going to talk about the depths of eschatology and amillennialism and raptures and those kinds of things. If you'd like to talk about that on the side, I'm happy to do that. But we see right here in God giving his word to John to give to his servants, he wants us to hear. He wants us, wants us to hear his voice. And he has provided the means for that to take place. Now, this isn't something new and revelatory, no pun intended, or intended to be wacky, but God has always spoken to his creatures. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1. Even before and after the sin of Adam and Eve, God spoke to his creatures to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. And God brings his judgment to Adam and Eve afterwards. And he speaks to them. God spoke to Cain when Cain was angry with God that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And so God, in his grace, spoke to Cain. God spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to confirm his covenants to them. God spoke to Israel through Moses and gave them the law that they might hear his voice and follow what he has said to them. God speaks through the prophets. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Amos records, "The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets." God wants his people to know and to hear. He's not going to blindside them. He has created us to have relationship and fellowship with them. The author of Hebrews echoes what Amos says when he says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And he didn't just speak through the prophets. Praise God that the prophets recorded what they were prophesying. Some of which we still have with us today in God's recorded word. But the author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 1 and verse 2 and states, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." We go, well, okay, that was great. That was great for them. They heard it. Oh, no, we hear it today. Even in our Sunday school classes, we're going through John's gospel. We are hearing the very words of Jesus Christ. Translated, obviously. But we have the word of God recorded in the gospels for us today. And we know that Jesus Christ is the word. And so in truth, you can open to any page of scripture and hear the proclamations of God the Son to you this very day. And so God speaks to those who will hear. We were in Sunday school today. His sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. And if we hear his voice, fools we are if we do not follow the shepherd as he leads us to still waters and to green pastures. As we open the word of God at home, as we open the word of God here, we must believe what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God, all of it, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 13 notes that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We mentioned in Sunday school class today, speaking of reading through the word of God. And you can read through the word of God once and you go, oh, that was good. That was good. And you probably got a lot out of it and you go, oh, I'm done. I don't ever have to read it again. Well, that's foolish. Every time you read through it, as you are older, you are going to come to new and living insights. Okay? There's nothing new in here. Okay, you read it again, you go, I read that before, but it's going to hit you in a different way. God is going to speak to you in a different way through his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, we see the work of the Holy Spirit there. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit knows and understands God the Father. And we have been given the Holy Spirit that we might understand. Paul goes on, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We have received that. When we believed, God has given us the spirit as a guarantee, irrevocable. We have received the Spirit who is from God that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. God has always desperately wanted his people to hear his voice. But it's not merely that he wants us to hear them. God is going to bless those who hear and do what his word says. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. So this is written, this is given to the Apostle John, his servant, to testify to all that he has seen and heard. And God tells us, I mean, right off the bat, there is no other book in Scripture that right off the bat tells you, you read this aloud, you hear it, you do it, you will be blessed in the doing of it. But even though it says this in the introduction only in this place, the implications are full of that same truth within God's word. Jesus responded to a woman once who cried out, oh, blessed is the mother who bore you. And Jesus is like, oh, okay, yeah. You know, he loved his mom. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He's not dismissing the importance of his mother in his life, but he is highlighting the importance of those who hear God's word and are so moved by God's word that they ache to do that. They are so moved by God that they would follow after him. Psalm 119 verse 2 echoes that truth when the author writes, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. God wants us to hear and God wants us to do. You know, a lot of times You know, if you've read through the Revelation, or you may have heard that verse spoken of, that there's a blessing if we read it aloud. And so it's almost like some mystical, magical thing. If we read it aloud, there's going to be more money in our bank accounts and we're going to be healed and all. No. We hear what our God says to us and we go, God speaks to me. And he commands me to do. And he commands me to go. I go, he made us. He knows how I am supposed to function. I mean, we got a mess of pilots in here. No, not besmirching the pilots. I was one once. They have something called a dash one. The dash one is essentially, in some ways, the pilot's Bible. The dash one for any aircraft is kind of the owner's manual for that aircraft. David fixed them. Okay? The first chapter tells how all of the various systems operate. Hydraulics, electrics, the engine. The second chapter, how to turn the thing on and how to turn it off at the end. How to, like, get the engine started. The third chapter is all the emergencies. When things go bad, what do you do? Chapter 5 is, this is what your heartbeat should be. Okay, this is a normal heartbeat, essentially. Operating limits, and there are other things in there. Who wrote that? Was it written by a bunch of guys who are trying to spoil the fun of these guys? No, man, it's the guys who built it. And they're dopes if they don't hear what the creators of those airplanes wrote. Okay? And most of those guys have so much general knowledge in their head, they're like, oh, this is ever going to get out of here. But that's it. We should desire that from God's word, because God created us. And in many ways, this is our dash one. He's telling us how to live our lives. And we go, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. We're fools if I do not desire to hear and do what he has said. Now, this revelation, just kind of, let me step aside here and give some context. Rome sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay? Jesus was crucified in 30 AD. So 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Rome has had enough of the Jews and destroys Jerusalem. 25 years after that, John gets the revelation, okay, that starts chapter 1. Context, 25 years ago for us was 9-11, okay, 9-11, 25 years ago. 65 years prior to that, Mary was here. The rest of us, Judy, here. Okay. 1962, about the time JFK took the oath of office, was contextually from us, from the time John is writing the revelation back to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's writing the seven churches. Stephanie, would you zap the light here real quick? And Becca, would you turn off the first two switches on the left panel? The two that are up, turn them down. Left panel. Yeah, turn them down. Great. Okay. So, geography lesson. Maps. Mediterranean Sea, Middle East, Israel, itty bitty. Okay. Right down here on the far southeast side is where Israel is. Turkey, modern day Turkey, up there. And this is where the churches of the Revelation are, in the western end of Turkey. Next slide, please. We'll talk more about these churches next week. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're actually in a circuit. Okay? So when these letters are given, they can be distributed in a circuit. This is to whom they are writing. We'll talk about them each individually as we go on through this. Becca, if you grab the lights again, and Steph, you can go. So John continues here, verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And he begins by highlighting who ultimately this is from. And in his who this is from, we see the glory of our triune God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. So from him, John the apostle, he is under the authority of God, sending blessings to them from him. Grace and peace. God's grace is infinite. God's grace is inexhaustible. God's grace is lavish. There is no hole so deep that God's grace will not go deeper still. There is no wound so severe that God's grace will not cover it. John actually starts out in the gospel, John chapter 1, verse 16. He highlights, it's not just grace, it's grace upon grace. Paul writes to the Ephesians and describes it as the immeasurable riches of God's grace. God's grace to you, the saints. And peace. You have peace with him through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, know peace with one another. We will know ultimate peace one day. Right now, you may be struggling with peace with yourself. And we will see in John's gospel, I encourage you guys, if you're free on Sunday mornings, to come to our study of John's gospel. We are about to hear Jesus Christ talk about his peace being given to us. His peace to me. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Okay? But we in Christ can have and know his peace. And John here is basking in the triune glory of God. And we see him speak first of God the Father. Him who is, who was, and who is to come. You'll see God the Father reiterate that in chapter, in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A to Z. I am the beginning and the end. I am the totality. And the Lord God says, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. God has never not been. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. What's before that? God. What else? Nothing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In perfect unity and perfect glory. We see that glorious unity that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and mentioned the Shema in Sunday school, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we see within that unity a breathtaking plurality. Let us make man in our image. In the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Son of God steps from the water. The Father speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends in the form like a dove. The Father, he is who he was, he is to come. He is Yahweh God, Jehovah. In that language, we can hear God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, saying, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me. Not I was, I will be, he is. He is always existent. In him is eternality. In him is self-existence. We could not be apart from the Father and his power. But God is also spoken of, and this is odd. Okay, I'll say straight up. This is odd. And the seven spirits. All right, if we look at the language of this, grace and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, we go, we're speaking of the Trinity here, but the seven spirits thing, I thought it was just the Holy Spirit. As we go through the book of, well, we're not going to go through the book of Revelation. If you were to read through the book of Revelation, when we hear seven, we, and Jeremy mentioned it, I think, 2 weeks ago or last week, the number seven is a number of completeness and wholeness and fullness and totality. As we get into the seven churches over and over again, we are going to hear references specifically to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. But in chapter 3 and verse 1 to the church of Sardis, Jesus refers to himself the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay? So the seven spirits here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 5, which we will not get to, John is taken up by an angel to a vision of heaven. And before the throne, he says in chapter 4 and verse 5, from the throne of God came flashes of lightning and of rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, a reference to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the throne room of God. So, grace and peace from God the Father, grace and peace from the Holy Spirit, and grace and peace from Jesus Christ. And John notes three things about Christ. First thing he notes is that he is a faithful witness. You go, what's he mean by a faithful witness? Throughout John's gospel, we have seen over and over again that Jesus Christ is doing the work of the Father, the work that the Father has shown him. He is testifying to it in what he has done. But not only is he testifying to it in what he's doing, but he's testifying to it in what he is saying. And so Jesus Christ is an absolute faithful witness to us, to whom God is. The disciples didn't get it. In John chapter 14, Philip's like, show us the Father and everything will be good. And Jesus responds, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, both in word and deed. The second thing that John notes here is that he is the firstborn of the dead. Now, firstborn often in Scripture means a place of prominence, but here also it's giving us a picture of what will be for us. He is the first to be resurrected and glorified. And we'll look at the glorified Christ next week. But John in his first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 2, says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul to the Philippians writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Praise God. By the power that enables him even to subject all things under himself, all things to himself. He is a faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. What a great hope. But he is also ruler of the kings of the earth. And don't miss that fact. You know, we are in a time of really odd national turmoil, and it seems like our nation is ripping itself to pieces. There. Jesus has authority over all nations. He will reign and rule with a rod of iron three times that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. This is Jesus Christ. And so John is writing this, and then he goes, I can't contain myself. And he breaks into a doxology. A doxology is a song of praise to God. You know, your heart's just full to bursting. And this is where John picks up in the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So be it. Let it be. In this glorious eruption, the first thing we see is something we mentioned again in Sunday school today. He loves us. Make it personal. God loves you. Well, you know, he can't love me. I mean, look at all the things I've done. Okay. Look at all the things all of us have done. You know, no, you don't deserve to be loved. But love is not a payment. Love is grace. Love is God's affection for you, regardless of who you are and what you've done. God loves us. How much so that he freed us from our sins by his blood. The guilt of your past sins, the guilt of any sin you commit future, is done away with. Because Romans 8 verse 1, we talk about, we say this verse all the time because it's so important. That there, saint, is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. But it's not merely, okay, my sin's covered, but the power of sin in your life is rendered impotent. John writes his first epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I write these things so that you may not sin. His exhortation to you is not to sin. Dude, I still feel it in my heart, you know, that my inclination, my flesh is inclining towards sin, which is why, as the ladies have studied in Romans, Paul spends all of chapter 6 trying to highlight to us how sin, the bondage, our tethers, the chains to sin have been broken. The whole chapter points to the fact that the power of sin in your life is broken. Paul writes in Romans 6:6-7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. A little bit later in Romans 6, he says, therefore, let sin no longer reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it. That is going to be your inclination to let it. Don't. How can I do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit only. If you try and do it in your own muscle, you're going to be on your face. We are freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has made us a kingdom. We are a people. We are a people for his possession. We are the bride of Christ, all believers. He is going to unite under the headship of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are priests. Okay, we don't have to wear funky robes and have a strange collar or anything like that. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we are beckoned to come boldly before the throne of grace. We do not need a priest to intercede for us. The blood has covered us. No sacrifice is required. I mean, I can't walk into the Oval Office. I can't. I can't even get on the grounds without a special permission. Okay, you're not going to get there. But you can go boldly before the living God. That's radical. We ought not be cavalier about that. We ought to be awed. Awed by that. And so to him be glory and dominion forever. But something is coming. He even highlights it here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. This was prophesied by the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. As Jesus was taken up into heaven, he is coming back. All of Scripture, all of the New Testament points to the fact that he is coming back bodily to the earth at some point future. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you will come in the same way as you saw him go. Everyone will see him. Those he has pierced, those who have died, those who are here will see him come. Those who did not know him will see and will understand what they have done and where they stand, and they will wail and they will grieve when Christ returns. They will know what awaits them, which is why for us, evangelism and missions is so important. And sharing the gospel is so important. But John recognizes this is a good and glorious thing. And so he says, even so, despite that, amen. Let it be. Come. And the Father pronounces again his deity, his glory. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord, the Almighty. Throughout the law, God gives Israel something to do, and he puts an exclamation point on the end of it by saying, I am the Lord your God. And he will go on and he will say something else and he will declare, I am the Lord your God. So what do I do with this? I mean, we'll get next week to the whys and wherefores of the letter, but what do I do with this? What do I do with this hearing and the importance of our hearing? And I would exhort you, I'm going to encourage you with the parable of the sower. We're not going to look at it. Mark chapter 4, if you would like to read that, the first 20 verses. In the parable of the sower, some here today will be utterly, totally disinterested in what I've said. Satan is going to bring this word to you and you're going to go, you got nothing for it. He's going to pick away the seed of the word of God. Or the work of your own sinful flesh will go, I've got nothing for that. Some of you here may get excited about the truths of God's word. And you will leave with great joy and great intent. And you're going to run headlong into the enticements of this world. And you're going to go, oh, that looks good. That's really good. Oh, yeah. Money, power, pleasure abounds. And the truth that you hear in the Word of God is going to be choked out and you will die. Some are going to leave here excited. And they're going to leave with joy and intent. And they are going to run headlong into the insults of their family. Or the insults of coworkers. Or the threat of losing your job. Or some other manner of persecution or embarrassment. Because you're one of them. And you are going to prefer the affirmation of men. And you will wither and die. Some of you will hear and be excited. And for the joy that is set before you, you will sacrifice it all that you may obtain the pearl of great price. I invite you to flip to Philippians chapter 3 as we close this up. In Philippians chapter 3, you hear how significant Jesus is to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Whatever gain I had in being a Pharisee and being a faithful Jew, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Next week, we will look at John's commission from Christ to write these letters. But Saint, God wants you to hear him. God wants us to do what he has commanded. God desires that we glory in his name and rejoice in the Lord. He desires that we tell the world and tell one another of the wondrous things that God has done and God is doing in our lives. God desires that we exult in him, that we rejoice in him, that we overflow in thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And God aches that in seeing him, we would be moved to full and total obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully anchored in the word of Christ. God wants us to overflow in our relationship and our desire for him. This is my prayer for me and for you even now. Let's pray. Father, let it be so. We know the confrontation with the world that we will face, and we pray, O God, that we would remain steadfast through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Son who holds us in his hands, through you, O Father, who hold us in your hands. Father, we rejoice in the truth of your word and pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.